Amen. It is a privilege, a pleasure to be with you guys today as we continue to open His Word together. We are continuing in the Gospel of Mark. I invite you to turn there with us to Mark chapter 1. If you're using one of the Bibles on the chairs, that will be on page 569, I believe. And so as you're turning there, a question for us to think about here today. All right. So we all have authority figures in our life, right? We can think about those types of authorities that we have. We can think about if we go to a traditional workplace, we have someone who is a boss, right? A supervisor, an authority over us. We can think about, maybe you rent a home and you have a landlord who has authority over that home. Maybe you are still in your parents' home and they're under their authority over you. We can think about these things and how we have authority in our life. And we can also think about how, in a broader sense, authority determines how we think and how we live. And we can think about these sources places that our authority can come from, right? Here's a few of them. One is reason. There's some people who would say, I live the way I live because I think. And so they have this reasoning, this intellectual reasoning that determines what the authority is in their life and how they will live, right? Maybe it is experience. You can say, I live the way I live because I feel. And my feeling is based on experience that I've had. And that is the authority, is my past experience. Maybe it's tradition. I live the way I live. I do what I do because we've always done it that way. This is the way. This is how it's been done. So that is how it should be. And a final way that we could live, that we could find our authority, is revelation. Which is to say, I live the way I live, I do the things I do because God says this is the way. And God speaks that to us in His written word and in the living God, right? In Jesus, God come to us through His Spirit that dwells in us. And we would, of course, argue that our authority is God. We know truth of Him from His Word, the Bible, which is why we stand here and we center everything we do on the Bible as a church. And He's given us the gift, if we are in Him, of His Spirit, and we learn through that as He's God with us. And so today, as we read, we're going to see the authority structure of the people hearing Jesus' words totally shooken, okay? So let's read together Mark 1. We're going to look at verses 21 through 28 today. It says, they went into Capernaum. All right, so let's pause here. Let's remember where we were last week. Jesus, according to Mark's gospel, the first public ministry things that Mark records was Jesus had went and called these four men to follow Him. We call those the first four of what will end up being His 12 disciples, right? So now it says they, we can understand that to be Jesus plus these four men. It says they went into Capernaum. And right away He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at His teaching because He was teaching them as one who had authority. And not like the scribes. Just then, a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. They were all amazed, and so they began to ask each other, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him at once. The news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. Let's note a couple of things here as we jump in today of the setting of what's going on here. So this town of Capernaum was a significant town on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It was on the northwest portion of the Sea of Galilee. It was probably like the most upscale town in the region of Galilee at this time. And it was also a place that we can see that Jesus made his like home base, like his dwelling when he was doing ministry in this region of Galilee. Okay, last week we remember the Sea of Galilee is where when he called these first four disciples who were fishermen, they were fishing on the sea. Okay, and we know the sea was very ripe and fruitful for the fishermen. And so in this setting, we see Jesus in his first acts after he's called the disciples. Now we see these first acts that Mark tells us of him ministering. And where does he go? He goes to the synagogue. Okay, the synagogue. The synagogue for the Jewish people was different than the temple. Okay, there's only one temple. It was in Jerusalem, and that was where the sacrifices were offered and in that sense, right? The synagogues were in most of the little towns. Okay, as long as there were 10 males over the age of 13, they would put a synagogue there. And the synagogue was a place where they would go and hear teaching, they'd worship, it would be a place of gathering. And so oftentimes, while there was a director of the synagogue, he wasn't really a person, that was like an administrative type thing. And so there would either just be lay people teaching the law, the Old Testament, and teaching these things for them. Or maybe in a special circumstance, there'd be a scribe that comes and is teaching them God's word, teaching them the law. And that was very significant. The scribes had a very high place. They were the equivalent of the PhD theologian of the day, okay? They were very studied and knowledgeable in the word. And you understand also in a time where most of the word is a more of an oral tradition, right? And so their access was greater and their knowledge was greater as it was harder to study for many of the people, right? And so in this setting is where we get to what we see today. And here's what we'll see today, that Jesus comes with great authority and that his authority is greater than that of the religious leaders. And it is greater than the supernatural powers of the evil one. So let's deal with the first of those two things. Jesus comes with authority over the religious leaders. We see this in verses 21 and 22. That Jesus has authority over the highest authorities in the temporal earthly realm. We live on earth as it's in a temporal nature, right? There will be an end to our time here on earth, okay? And in this setting, as we were thinking, at this time of Jesus' coming, the highest authorities in that temporal realm were these scribes, were these religious teachers of the law. And Jesus comes and we quickly see that his authority is different. It is set apart. It is greater, okay? As we said a moment ago, these scribes were the most learned, knowledgeable, important teachers they had. So, they're gathered in the synagogue on the Sabbath to listen to teachings. And Jesus comes in teaching. Notice that Mark doesn't even tell us what he taught. He doesn't tell us the content of that here. Because he makes it really clear that the focus, the emphasis of what he is getting to is on the one who is teaching, okay? Now we can understand some things. We can see, we know that the beginning, as we look in the last passage where we were last week, verse 15, as Jesus is going along, he's preaching repent and believe the good news, right? And so we know that the gospel of repentance, that John the Baptist at the very beginning of chapter 1 was preparing the way, saying repent, turn from your sins. And so we know that, of course, the gospel of repentance by faith is in his teaching here. But as he's teaching, notice this is before the events that follow with the demon and the demon-possessed person here. Before even that, what does verse 22 say? They were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one who had authority. They were astonished. I think this word, the Greek word there that is in this translation translated astonished, is it's hard to capture for us. This is a word that is both conveying that they are surprised and that they are terrified. Okay, that they're in awe and that they are frightened of this power in his teaching, this authority that he's communicating here. They're astonished. They've never heard someone teach like this. And as we think about that, about things that leave you reacting that way, as we see the focus here, at this revelation, okay, at Jesus' coming. I want to think about this with me, all right? Let's imagine in your life, you find yourself being sued in the courts, right? And you are wrongfully accused, like whatever this person is suing you for is not something you have done wrong to them in. But they're claiming this, and they're suing, and they're, let's say they're wanting a sum in excess of $1 million, right? And so you know that everything they're claiming is a total lie, but you have to prove it. And you have to pay tens and tens of thousands of dollars to an attorney, and you have to endure a long, drawn-out process lasting several years. And finally, you reach a point at the end of a trial where a judge is going to determine a verdict and is going to rule in this. What are the emotions you have in that? All right? Even when you're 100% confident in your innocence of this accusation and in the evidence of it, you're going to have a little fear, right? You're going to have a little worry because this person is standing as judge over you. This person can rule, and what they say has the weight of the law. So you're a little terrified. Think about this. When we stand before someone who has the authority to cast a verdict, to cast a judgment on us, there's some trepidation there. There's some anxiety there. There's some uncertainty there. They're hearing, the people gathered in the synagogue are hearing the teaching that is set apart, and they're clearly hearing this is authority. This is one who can judge me. This is one who knows way more than we've ever heard before. And their emotions reflect that. The astonishment, the amazement, the awe that they're in, but also the terrified feeling of standing there in the presence of one who is holy. And we think about that in our lives. To be in the presence of a holy one is astonishing because we are not holy, okay? And apart from Christ, it is impossible. Apart from Christ, if we stand before a holy God, we know that the only thing we face is eternal judgment. We know that we face eternal separation from him. We face eternity in hell. But only by the blood of Christ, by the redeeming work of Jesus on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection, can we have life. and the ability to stand holy before a holy God, to be justified before Him. And the reality here is these people encounter the authority of Jesus is they can't leave the presence of the Holy One and not be changed. Okay? Doesn't mean that everyone who encounters Him is going to come to repentance and believe in Him as the Messiah. Well, the Gospels would play out a very different story if that was the case. But they're all changed. Either their heart is softened to repentance or their heart is hardened with hatred and evil. But the authority is noticed. The authority has power. They see this. And understand, as Mark is setting this out for us, we understand that the way that Mark's gospel has been inspired and that he's recorded it is very, very intentional as it flows through the events of Jesus' ministry. He leaves a lot of details out as he curates this to help us to see the setting of it. And so as we see this right at the beginning, he is making it really clear, really important for us to see before we continue on further and further, the authority that Jesus comes with. And that authority was instantly noticed by those who heard him teaching. So the question, as Jesus came preaching, repent and believe the good news, before we move on, is we hear the Holy One, we hear the gospel, is have you responded to that? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Him by faith? Because they've heard the religious teachers teaching them to follow the law. But now they hear one who has authority that is different than everything they've ever heard. And they hear one who is cutting to the very heart, right? And showing them their sin. And in this, it's showing them that they cannot follow the law enough to remove their sin. But that only by the grace of Jesus, only by Him can they be saved. Which leads us to the second area here that we see Jesus' authority in this passage is that Jesus comes with authority over the powers of evil. Over the powers of evil. So we saw that Jesus had authority over the highest authorities in this earthly temporal realm. And here we see that Jesus had authority over the highest authorities in the supernatural realm. Notice here, look at verse 24 with me. Notice here the fear that Jesus causes in this demon. In this translation, the CSB, it called unclean spirit. This is a demon-possessed person, okay? And so it's the demon that he is communicating with. And in verse 24, you notice he says, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" We'll pause there. Okay, so he says, have you come to destroy us? He understands, this demon understands the power of Jesus. He knows who he is, calls him Jesus of Nazareth. He calls him later the Holy One of God. And we'll talk more about that in a moment and the reasoning for that. But here it is very clear, it's set apart that this is a spiritual battle. That we see the kingdom of God versus the satanic realm. We've already seen, as Mark set this up, right after Jesus' baptism, he's driven into the wilderness. He spends 40 days being tempted by Satan. He does not sin. We see that the powers of the kingdom of God are greater than the power of Satan, the power of these demonic forces. But they do have power. Jesus' authority is greater, but there is power. There is evil. It is real. And we have to understand and see here, especially as we're going to walk through the Gospel of Mark here over the next year, we're going to see this a lot. And we're going to see that compared to the Old Testament, compared to times after New Testament times, that in the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, this demonic activity is heightened, okay, in the portions we see recorded here. But did you notice that when this demon is speaking to Jesus, he says, "Have you come to destroy us?" This plural pronoun here, right? Have you come to destroy us? And it could mean a few things, but it's probable here that "us" is referring to this whole demonic evil, the power structure of Satan, okay? Because he knows what the stakes are. He knows the power of God, and he knows that destruction is the end, right? He knows that they do not win this battle. But as we see, though, the knowledge of Jesus and who Jesus is that the demon has is greater than what the people have. They're astonished. They're amazed to hear Jesus teaching. This spirit knows exactly who Jesus is. This spirit is knowledgeable of that. He knows where Jesus is from. He knows his earthly origins here, Jesus of Nazareth. But he also knows, as he calls him the Holy One of God, that he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And the reason here, you see this reference and this holy recognition of who Jesus is there was this thought, right, this practice that by calling him this proper name, by knowing his name, that he could try to gain mastery over Jesus. But of course, Jesus just speaks the word and has authority over the spirit. Think about it with me. Like, we love good versus evil stories, right? Good guys and bad guys. And basically whether it was a cartoon, whether it was a movie, TV show, a book, everything we encounter basically has the good guy versus the bad guy story, right? And there's some people who are just really twisted, who grow up as a little kid rooting for the bad guy, right? You have problems, okay? You're supposed to root for the good guys, right? You're rooting for the villain, not the hero, okay? And most of these stories, of course, end with a happy ending, mostly. Usually the good prevails over evil, but they have to keep working in all of these conflicts so that it is unpredictable, right? But it usually is still predictable. And as we see this battle here, we see that there is no doubt for us who've read the Bible that God prevails over evil. That the power of Jesus is unbounded. That the power of Jesus is without limits, and Satan will be destroyed. That while we see Genesis 3:15, the first evangelion, the pronouncement looking towards the gospel, as God is handing down the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin, he's showing these earthly consequences that we will endure. But then he talks about the offspring of Eve. Talks about Jesus who will come. And as he's talking to the serpent, he says, "You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." Jesus is going to endure some pain, but Satan is going to be destroyed. Satan will be defeated and has been defeated by the power of Jesus. So the power that evil has is less than the authority and the power of the Holy God. And as we understand this and as we continue through the gospel here, we understand everything under that lens, under the reality that, yes, there is evil in this world. And on a daily basis, we can find countless new examples of evil And we grieve over that. We hate it. But the power of God is not thwarted by it. God is not harmed or caught off guard. God is not astonished, as the people were here, to see the existence of evil. He's not found powerless. He has complete authority. And it's greater than any evil we encounter. And, you know, we talk a lot about, because we see it all throughout the pages of the Bible, the reality that we're going to suffer in this life, that we're going to face hardships, that we're going to face pain, and one day, unless the Lord comes back before them, we're going to face death in a physical sense. And we can see these things, we can know the reality of them, but we can also know that through these, God is working the advancement of His kingdom. That through these things, He is developing in us perseverance. That we can count it, as James said, all joy when we face trials of various kinds. That we can grieve over evil in the world, but we are not without hope. We are not without, we are never left with uncertainty. We know the end. We know where the victory lies. And so today, as we consider that, today as we draw to a close here, are you living under the authority of God in your life? I want that to be the simplest question, the simplest response that it can be today, is to consider that. Have you placed yourself under His authority? You're under His authority whether you choose to live it or not. The people who come, who reject Jesus' teaching, they are still under His authority and they will face judgment. But by His grace, Jesus came, faced temptation, endured pain, suffered and died without sin, so that we could have our sins forgiven. So that we could come to Him by faith alone in the saving work of Christ alone, all through His grace. It says that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And that great truth, that gospel message, gives us hope, gives us life, it gives us new life. And it allows us to face the hardships and the evil of this life with hope, with knowledge of God's control, of God's power. And through that, but only through that, can we live in obedience to God. Can we live with His authority over us and live seeking to walk in His ways. But understand, if you try to switch that order, if you try to live obedient to God without first receiving the grace of Jesus, it's going to be a terrible, miserable drudgery. And you will fail. But when you've received the grace of the Lord Jesus and walk in His authority and understand and have His power over you, He gives life and He works through. Let's pray together. Lord God, Lord, we are astonished. Lord, we are in awe of who You are. And as we consider who You are, we consider that You are holy, Lord, that You are our authority. Lord, we consider Your word and we learn and know that we are sinners. Apart from You, we are unclean and unable to be reconciled to You. But Lord, by your grace, you made a way for us to be forgiven, for us to be reconciled into relationship with you, to be redeemed. Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you for your goodness, for the blessing of life we have in you. And Lord, I pray right now, if anyone here has not come to you for the forgiveness of their sins, if anyone here is still trying to do this on their own, trying to be good enough apart from you, Lord, we draw them to you. We show them their sin, convict them of it, and draw them to faith in you, to receive your grace. Lord, for those of us who have received that free gift, thank you. Lord, help us to not fret at the existence of evil, but Lord, to face it with those who know who's in control, who know the power of God. Help us to live under your authority. Help us to treat your word, your teachings as authoritative, that will shape the decisions we make, the things we do, the interactions we have, the words we speak. That we'll be messengers of your good news to those who are hurting without and dying without you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Amen.